We continue with our summer shorts series. In the first sermon last week, we looked at the biblical prescription for joy, if you remember. Joy is God's offer to his people. It is that steady underlying current in the lives of Christians that is different from happiness, much deeper than happiness. It is there like an aquifer of fresh water, ready and available to God followers. And ideally, I think it bursts forth from below the surface, unless you're CRC maybe. Then it just kind of stays as the aquifer down there. But maybe if we can let that joy bubble forth like the spirit, like the cork that pops off a bottle of champagne. Joy. It is ready and available to God followers, and again, it should burst forth, it should be evident in our lives. It should be evidence of positive faith. Now, I don't know if I can realistically expect you to remember the four markers of joy. This was from last week. How good we are at remembering sermons. I often wonder. But four markers, just to... anybody? Even one? Trust. Trust, right? Trust in God. If we can do that, I think it's just a seed of joy. Hope. Hope that there is something more beyond. That is another marker of joy. If we can do that, if we can just hope. Being grateful, full of thanksgiving. That's a way to also kind of prime the pump of joy. And finally, because we can't always do this, because life weighs us down, it is the power of the Spirit in us. Four markers of joy. Anyway. Today, we are going to look at the promise of God's presence. Last week, the offer of joy. Today, the promise of presence. And we're going to do this by looking at a reading from the book of Exodus. Exodus 33, verses 12 through 19. And I've put these on the PowerPoint, but I always encourage you to bring your Bibles. Make some notes in your own Bible. This allows you to look back at some point in your life and say, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember the pastor preaching about that. And I remember him teaching me something that I had already forgotten. You'll be surprised how many nuggets you'll find that you knew but then have forgotten. And then you will realize how the weekly discipline of worship has shaped you and has shaped your understanding. So bring your Bibles. Let's pray for God to give us the things we need to be able to hear his word rightly. Let's pray. Father, it would be arrogant of us to simply read these words and think that we always judge them rightly and always know precisely what they say. We don't know that. And so we need you to speak to us, not just the pastor, but also you with your spirit kind of in the depths of our hearts. Open our hearts, remove stubbornness and from us and ignorance and willful disobedience, and just help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, Exodus, there we go. Exodus 33, 12 through 19. Notice that in my Bible, anyway, there's a title there. It says Moses and the Glory of the Lord. Sometimes we get caught up in Bible stories and we focus on the characters. We focus on David and we focus on Paul and we focus on Peter and we focus on all these people this morning, Moses, and we forget what it's really about. The Bible is God revealing himself. And so somehow in every story of the Bible, there's this sense that God is revealing his glory. This is who I am. Okay, so keep that in mind. Verse 12 of Exodus 33. My eyes are getting weak. I'm going to have to turn. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me." See, Moses, you see this thing? Moses also was afraid. "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me," this is what elders and deacons say sometimes when they are called to serve in a church. "Now, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." I take no responsibility. You notice I'm adding some things. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Yeah, wow, is the right response. Because there's something about that request, "Now show me your glory." It's almost a demand. And I don't quite know how to hear that. It's something positive. Moses wants to experience God. He wants to see the glory of God. But he's also quite bold and says, "Now, God, you show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." This is the word of God. We start today with the strong promise of God, his reassuring voice, speaking to us his reassuring promise. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." These are clear words for tough times, comforting words to those who may be struggling. They are the words God spoke to Moses somewhere on that long journey as he led the people out of Egypt and into a new land. I also want to point out this morning that the words that God spoke are actually in response to a question asked by Moses. "Teach me your ways," says Moses, "so that I may know you." Now, it seems like a beautiful request, a request that any parent or grandparent would love to hear spoken by their child or grandchild. It's a question that shows a searching heart, one that is hungry for answers. It's a request that seems to be made earnestly and perhaps even with a sense of urgency. And all of that is true. But there's also something else going on here, I think. Something that prompted this request by Moses. Where does this request come from? Listen to the other things that Moses says as he makes this request of God. "You have been telling me," says Moses to God, You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. And do you feel it? Both of these statements have a subtext. They have an underlying message. They leave something unsaid. Both of these statements imply a word. But and I think this is proven by the words Moses speaks just before he makes his request, teach me your ways so that I may know you. If you are pleased with me, all of these words, I think, together hint at a sense of struggle. Moses is ever so carefully setting a complaint before God. I need more. I need someone to go with me. I need you to reassure me. I know you have brought us here, but and it is then that God speaks those words of promise. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It is helpful, I think, to look at the wider story, the things that have been happening up to this point. It is then that we gain some insight into what is really going on and why Moses' request may actually border on being ungrateful and even insulting. It is then that we will start to see some of the tension in the request of Moses, as well as the grace in God's patient response. God doesn't shy away from the request of Moses. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't say, "How dare you?" He says, "My presence will go with you. Don't be afraid. My favor rests upon you. I'm a God who's committed myself to you. I'm faithful to you." And again, there's something unspoken there. How dare you doubt that? The wider story, just before the words of chapter 33, stands the story of the golden calf. Do you remember that? You may remember that the Israelites make a statue out of gold while Moses meets with God on the mountain. The people collect all their jewelry, they pool their resources, and they make a calf out of the gold that they have gathered amongst themselves, pressuring Aaron, the one left in charge. Didn't Moses say, "You've not sent anyone with me"? And here we see Aaron. What's going on here? Well, either Moses seems to have memory loss, or he just wants to ignore that provision of God, or he's just forgetful. Anyway, they pressure Aaron, the one that they left in that Moses left in charge, and they say, "Come. Make us gods who will go before us." And they say, "As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." And then they made the idol, saying to each other, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And then they sacrificed to the golden calf, and they partied together. Now, what is missing, of course, is any sense of acknowledgement of God, of God's presence. God is simply shoved aside. He's forgotten. While the Israelites bow down to an image, not unlike those they would have seen while enslaved in Egypt. How quickly they return to their old ways, to bad habits, to enslavement. Even though God led them out of Egypt, they attribute it to, not to God, but to the very gods that were enslaving them. And somehow God disappears out of the picture. Now, God was there, of course, on Mount Sinai, meeting with Moses. And all the people knew it, despite their claims, because all of them had seen the presence of God come down on the mountain. Hear the description of this recorded in Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Imagine the scene. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. This is not something that you're likely to forget. Where is this Moses fellow? Where is God, by the way? I don't know if you've ever taken a trip to the Rockies, and if you've seen the huge mountains, these huge pieces of rock, and imagine them shaking violently. That's something you would remember, surely. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. And the Israelites, well, the Israelites camped at the foot of that mountain. They had seen the very presence of God descend on the mountain. God was in their midst. In the most spectacular way, God even moved mountains. God was awesomely and terrifyingly close. Makes you wonder how they dared. You might remember that it was on Mount Sinai that Moses and all of Israel received the Ten Commandments from God. Rules for life, God's prescription for wellness and wholeness. And do you remember the very first words spoken in these commandments? Do you remember the first? This is a question. That's the first commandment, perhaps, but those are not the very first words spoken. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now that directly contradicts what the Israelites said when they made this golden calf. This happened just before they said these foolish things. I am the Lord your God who brought you out. Who guided you, who gave you freedom. God reminds Israel that he is their God, that he brought them out of Egypt to give them their freedom, that he was with them, and that he remembered them, and that therefore you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, isn't it bad to be jealous? I'm jealous for my wife's love. If she would turn it to another, jealousy would well up inside of me, and that would be a good thing. If I cared not a fig about that, that would be strange, that would be weird, that would be signal that something's wrong. I am your God. I brought you out. I am with you. God had made very clear that he was the God of Israel and that he was with them, present with them, with Israel and Moses. Clearer words have rarely been spoken. First church, God is with you. You can take that to the bank. Also discussed on Mount Sinai were instructions for building the tabernacle, a house for God to be set up whenever and wherever the Israelites made camp, to be packed up again when they continued their journey to the promised land. It was a clear sign of God's presence in their midst. Now, the God enthroned on high, the glory of the heavens, his domain, this God certainly doesn't need the tabernacle for himself. The only reason that it is there, he made provision for it so that the people of Israel would be reminded of his presence among them. I know you are forgetful, so let me put a tent, a tabernacle, let me put my presence right there for you so that you cannot forget that I am your God and I am with you. Do not fear, I will go with you wherever you go. You know, when Jesus came to earth, John 1:14, God became flesh and he dwelt among them. You know what the actual word says? God became flesh and he tabernacled among them. So Jesus does exactly what God is doing, and we should get the same message. Wherever we go, Jesus is going to pack up his tent and go with you. Further reminders of God's providential presence with the people of Israel came in the heat of the desert. As Moses led them towards the land of God's promise, as the desert heat beat them down, the Israelites mumbled and grumbled, cursing the wretched heat and barrenness of the desert, wondering how this was an improvement over the rich, lush lands of Egypt, fed by the mighty Nile. In this seemingly impossible situation, a wasteland of dust, devoid of anything good, why had God brought us here? God heard the complaints of his people and provided them with water from a rock and manna from the sky. The bread just fell down from heaven. With the price of bread nowadays, wouldn't that be a blessing? Once again, we have clear and concrete signs of God's caring providence, his caring presence. He was with them, and he would take care of them. And I don't want you to forget how the Israelites had reached the desert in the first place. It was God who had saved them first from enslavement in Egypt and then from the mighty armies of Pharaoh who chased them down. And as the people of Israel were trapped between the Red Sea on one side and the approaching Egyptian armies on the other, it was once again God's presence with them that was on full display. As Pharaoh approached, the Bible says, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us through the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now, all of this, I'm simply retelling the story. All that happened before Moses made his request of God, "Lord, show me. I want to know who you are." What? "Teach me your ways." "You've been telling me, you have said, if you are pleased with me." Really? "Have you not been paying attention, Moses? I'm your God. You could have died as a baby. I saved you in a basket. I prepared you to lead my people out of slavery, out of bondage. I guided them. I led them through the Red Sea. I gave them water and food. I made sure that they knew I was present with them by giving them a tabernacle. What must I do to convince you that I am God and that I am with you, Moses?" In many real and practical ways, God had already answered Moses' request before he had even asked. He had already shown providential act after providential act his goodness to Moses and to the Israelites. And yet, God chose grace and patience as he answers the request of Moses, reassuring him once again of his faithful and enduring presence. "My presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest." Now, in a way, what does all of this have to do with us? Well, in a way, the story of the Exodus tells in a few chapters what the Bible tells us in many books. It is the story of God's enduring presence in the lives of his people. "I am your God and I am with you. I will be with you through the storms of life. I will be there with you always. And of this be sure, I will hear you when you call. It is this message seen in God Almighty, three in one, that stands as the central message of Scripture. I am God your Father, present with you. I am God in the garden, God with Adam and Eve in paradise. I am God in the Exodus, leading Israel out of slavery. I am God in the tabernacle and the temple, God in the midst of his people. I am God's Son. I came to be with you. I am Jesus, God in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. I am Jesus, healing the sick and raising the dead. Jesus with people in their suffering. I am Jesus with the church. You, the church. You, first church. I am the Spirit of God in you, guiding you, and until all things will be renewed. I am that Spirit that is breathed onto the disciples. I am the Spirit poured out at Pentecost. I am the Spirit providing freedom for you. The Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The promise God makes in faith, patient response to the request of Moses is in fact the consistent, faithful, and enduring promise of the triune God throughout all the books, the chapters, and the pages of the Bible. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, I don't know where you are at in your life. COVID is gone, but a feeling of isolation persists for many people. We seem to be living a new normal. Is it merely the aftermath of COVID or a new kind of distancing brought on by the ability to do relationships virtually? The choice to be there without being physically present is offered to us. Now, this is a necessary choice for some. It is an excuse for many more. Relationships held more distantly as we now have the choice to engage or disengage, to show up or to stay home. At the push of a button or the click of a mouse, our choice to make. More freedom, but also more distant. More convenient, but less intimate. In all of our relationships, including our relationships of faith, Moses and the Israelites show clearly that feeling distant from God in times of struggle and doubt, or as a result of failing to cultivate the steady and steadfast practice of living with him and for him, that struggle is age old. Are you struggling or weary, asking of God, where are you? Realize that though we are separated by centuries and culture from the Israelites in the Old Testament, we are not so different from the truths that they had to learn. We are not so different from Moses crying out to God, teach me your ways so that I may know you. A cry from the heart born out of a thirst to know him, or a failure to remember and to rest in the steadfast, loving presence of God in your life. Or a bit of both. We have a long history here at First, the oldest CRC church here in Edmonton. And that in itself is a testimony to God's faithful presence. People of First learn from the life of Moses, from the record of God's faithfulness in the past, and do all you can to live deliberately and consciously in the calm of his presence. Living consciously in God's presence and in the midst of his people will give you rest. Living consciously in God's presence and in the midst of his people will give you peace. Living consciously in God's presence in the midst of His people will give you freedom. So give yourself to God completely. Choose to turn down the noise of the world and choose for the reassuring rest of living in God's presence. Then you will be able to say, along with David, "You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're struggling or if you're just happily skipping along in your faith walk. But before a word was on your tongue, You, Lord, knew it completely. You hem me in from behind and before. You lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, "Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me," even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is with us. Always. It is our faith in His presence that will keep us safe and give us rest. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the assurance of your presence, of you just being there, I am. Help us to rest in you. Amen.